All right, so last week we talked a little bit about anxiety and overcoming that, because we can overcome all anxiety. Like, no Christian has to be worried about anything in this life, because real Christians know that God lives inside them.
Amen.
Real Christians recognize the Holy Spirit sits next to them, sits in them, and sits on top of them. Amen. Whatever is necessary, the Holy Spirit is here. That's God's person. So no Christian has to be worried about anything.
Yes.
If you were with a tough guy, you wouldn't be worried about any bad guy.
Right.
And we're with God. He's tougher than every demon. There's no reason to worry about anything evil. There's no reason to worry about anything natural. No reason to worry about problems, because God is with us. If God's for us, then who could be against us? So Christians who have thought about that a while and learned that and put that in their heart, like spent some time to get that in their heart, we're not worried about anything. You worry about anything?
No.
Good. If you are, I'm going to tell Aaron. You worried about anything? Don't need to worry about anything. Kids don't have to worry about school. Teens don't have to worry about peer pressure. Adults don't have to worry about money. Nobody has to worry about health or sickness or disease.
Amen.
Nobody has to worry about dying early. Nobody has to worry about death ever.
Amen.
We are delivered from fear of death. Because of the love of God, because of Jesus Christ, we who were all our lifetime subject to bondage are now delivered from the fear of death.
Thank you, God.
Glory, glory.
Thank you, God.
We don't have any fear because we know exactly what's going to happen. The very worst thing that could possibly happen to any believer in Jesus is they die today and instantly are before the Lord. So the worst thing that could happen is I'm with Jesus. So we kind of came off of the money side of things, because money brings a lot of anxiety to a lot of people, a lot of stress. You don't have to live with that. Once you learn the principles of money, according to the Bible, once you learn how to trust God and get Him involved in your finances, there's no more worry whatsoever about money. That's a great way to live. But then we can overcome all anxiety about everything, even kids and grandkids and relationships and future and issues and challenges and all that. So we're overcoming that, but I want to do a little another step with looking at it from the fact of trusting God is something that everybody needs to learn how to do. Not just believe in God, but learn how to trust Him. I can lean on whatever. I can lean on anxiety and worry. I can lean on reasoning. I can lean on my own understanding. Or I can trust in the Lord, and I can lean on the Lord, which means I lean on His word. Lean on the Lord is not just a thing you can say, or, I'm leaning on God, and so I'm singing a song about it. Lean on the Lord means you have some viable foundation to stand on. Like, I'm trusting the Lord because I know what He said. I'm not just trusting His good character. I'm trusting His good character plus His promise. So instead of anxiety, we trust. Instead of fretting, we trust. And so let's just read some scripture, and it'll help everybody get your head above the water, and you can leave your fretting behind. Does everybody in here know how to fret? Yes, you know how to fret. You've fretted, I'm sure. Does everybody know how to trust God?
Yes.
Today we're going to make sure. We're going to squeeze out the fretting. And just any scripture we read, just put that in your heart or recognize, you know what? I'm going to spend some time this week making sure that gets in me. Because these scriptures are supposed to drive out the fretting. So you know I don't have to live with stress and anxiety and stuck in high-speed gear all the time. Turn to 2 Peter. Did I say that already? 2 Peter chapter 1. It's right after 1 Peter. It's towards the end of the New Testament. before we read this, I know everybody's ready to read it, but do you know where I'm going to read? You don't know where I'm going to read. As we do this, let's recognize getting out of anxiety or overcoming anxiety. Let's, let's recognize it or look at it from the standpoint of not how I'm so needy. Let's look at it from the standpoint of this is what godly character looks like. Me deciding to overcome fear and eliminate the fear factor and eliminate anxiety out of my life. Let's look at it as that's what godly character looks like. It looks like freedom from anxiety.
Amen.
Okay, Jesus wasn't worried about anything. He could sleep on a pillow in the middle of a storm. We're all trying to be like Jesus. We're supposed to follow Jesus. We're supposed to be godly. We're supposed to, as imitators of God, as dear children, we're supposed to follow Christ. So let's think of it as this is being godly means that I address my stress. Being godly means I address my anxiety, my worry. And I find a way to believe God in place of it. So it's not just that I'm so needy, because sometimes people don't feel very stressed out or very anxious, and they're like, well, I don't need that. Well, you know, to build godly character, you need to make sure that this is in you, this trust factor toward God. It's kind of like, you know, we've been talking about money a bunch on Sundays, and sometimes I can sense that wealthier people are like, don't need this. We're prosperous enough. Don't need that. And that's why some people get so mad at the word. I mean, the word prosperity and the word prosperous is in the Bible. The word prosper is in the Bible. And they just get so mad at that word. It's because they're probably okay financially and they're just being hypocrites. Like they don't care about everybody else that needs help. And they're ignoring all the scripture about if you are wealthy, here's how you handle money. And here's how you think about money. So you can't just do that. You can't just because you don't need it doesn't mean you don't listen.
That's right.
Like if, you know, you're preaching on healing, you know, 10 weeks in a row. Well, I don't need any healing. You're gonna. Yeah. At some point. I've had people argue the truth of divine healing from the Bible. They're just mad at miracles, like mad at faith, miracles, and healing. You know, those faith, healing, and miracle people, you know, you don't know why. And then they need a miracle.
Right, right.
And then they come asking, and we're gladly willing to help. But man, what you do, the way that you hear God's word receive it or reject it matters for your future. So you want to be a believer now and forever.
Right.
When you hear a truth, you want to receive that truth whether you need it today or not. That's why when we teach in, you know, we mention marriage and God's expectation of marriage. If you're single, you better be listening now.
Right.
It's way better to get your marriage training long before you're married.
That's right.
There's going to be way more issues when you get married than to go back to the basics. So there's a reason to get into faith about everything, meaning learn God's word and believe it. There's a reason to do that rather than just, I'm so needy. Look, I don't want to build needy people. I don't want you coming to church thinking, well, I need this and I'm so needy and I just such a bad place. No, we're on top of the mountain. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. So we come to church always triumphing in Christ, not afraid of anything. So I don't expect that everybody's needy every single service.
Right.
What we're doing is building godly character. What we're doing is building strength and grace and righteousness within us so that we can live out this life as God-fearing people with God inside me. Being God inside-minded rather than problem solvers. I'm gonna pray about this. I'm gonna pray about that. I'm going through life differently than just chasing my tail. I don't need the 10 o'clock news to tell me what to pray about. I'm living with God. Glory to God. It's a different attitude. It's a different feeling. It's a different strength that we get from the inner man. All right, so that's what we're doing. For 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, So through the word, through his promises, we partake of his nature. We love that part. That's what we sense as we hear God's word. It's like, ooh, I'm a champion of that.
Right.
Ooh, look what we got. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Yes. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. Take a look at that word self-control.
Self-control.
Temperance from the King James. Add to all of these wonderful spiritual things some self-control. And I want to show you how self-control means you can control your anxiety. You can control yourself from worrying. You can stop worry in its tracks because you have self-control. It would also allude to other things, you know, where you control how you live and your lifestyle. But how about your mental attitude, your mental state? Self-control includes you and I controlling our brain, controlling what we think on, controlling our stress level, controlling how we view daily life. That we don't have to be so high strung on everything. It causes anxiety. We don't have to worry about what we don't understand or know. Mm-hmm. Causes anxiety. So you control yourself. Now we're going to read some other stuff in Proverbs and Psalms that help us recognize the value of overcoming anxiety and what God has said about fretting and being anxious. I like this part. I wanted to read this one. Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, this is how Paul the apostle felt about spreading the gospel. He included the word self-control as part of the gospel. So the gospel is not just believe in Jesus, get your ticket to heaven, live like you want to. The word self-control is part of how the kingdom views this gospel. The spreading of this truth includes that salvation is supposed to change us. Salvation is supposed to empower us to overcome the world, not just exist in the world waiting for Jesus to come. Acts chapter 24, here's what Paul said. This is when he was called to the council before Felix the governor. Verse 24. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, Paul, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. You just see how hypocrites and bribers and atheists and the unsaved don't want to be challenged with moral living. It's like an inconvenience for an atheist to be challenged with accountability for their moral lifestyle. Same thing here. He's trying to reason with him about all these things and the judgment to come, and he was afraid of this conversation. You'll see that all the time with people that aren't interested in God. That's why. Their love for money, he was covetous. Their love for lifestyle, their love for freedom, being their own God. Self-control, however, means you allow God to speak into your life and direct yourself. Look at, I'll just quote this to you. 2 Timothy, remember, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. They'll be unthankful. They'll be unloving. And one says, and without self-control. In the last days, you'll have people with less self-control than ever before. As Christians, we need to recognize that. We jump into the kingdom and we say, I'm changing my life. More technically, God's going to change my life, but I'm going to let him. I'm going to commit to allowing God through the Spirit to change my life. Go to Proverbs now. We'll read a few from Proverbs. Sometimes people, it's like a two-sided coin. One is the fact that you get saved and you're in Christ and you don't have to work to be accepted by God. You don't have to do extra works to be righteous. So praise the Lord. We're excited about that. We're accepted because of our faith in Jesus. Amen. Man, we're pure gold. We're cleansed by his blood. We're standing before the Father. We're accepted by the in the beloved. We're part of the family. And it's a marvelous moment without having to go through a bunch of religious structure to try to, you know, somehow earn something with God. On the other hand, now we recognize I got to change.
Right.
Like he loved us while we were sinners, but now he wants us to clean up. He caught the fish. Now he wants to clean the fish. And so we have to be okay with that. And that's normal. That's very natural for a person who received Jesus to instantly recognize, oh man, I want to shape up here. Man, I've been such a nut. Everybody, I'm so sorry for being such a nut. That's a valid feeling for all of us who get saved. It's like, I'm ready for God to help me. I want to be like he wants me to be. That's a son wanting to honor his father. And so that's a very natural feeling. So anyway, let's go read some scripture that'll help fuel us toward that. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, or at least half your heart. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, at least sometimes, unless you can handle it. Then you can lean on your own understanding. No. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So as Christians, you have to develop the skill of not always being so smart. How do you trust in the Lord rather than your brain, rather than your rationalization, rather than your calculator, rather than the doctor report? How do you trust in the Lord rather than your own understanding? Well, I don't know, but you better do it. I mean, I kind of know, but it just read the scripture and say, you know what? I don't know how to do that, but I'm going to do it. You know, when you have an issue in life, it could be a legal issue or something. I mean, you start getting bogged down by the details. I mean, just hammered by every, oh my gosh, I don't even understand all this. Or some financial thing. Oh man, you work it out, it's just not working. Or health thing. You get a medical report or you go through a medical thing and instantly, within the first day, you are sucked into line upon line upon report upon report upon hypothesis, treatment option upon treatment option, details about biological stuff that you never cared about.
Come on.
And it can suck the life right out of you.
Yes.
So you have to be very careful about all those reports, even though they may be true, even though they may help direct the doctors, even though they may cause you to have to make a decision here and there. You can't rely on your own understanding of all those things. You have to learn how to trust in the Lord even when it's difficult, even when the difficulty doesn't seem solvable.
That's right.
And you got to fight for it. You can even something that's clearly a problem that's very understandable, you have to learn how to trust in the Lord. I don't care what the bank said.
Amen.
I don't care what the numbers look like.
Amen.
You have to learn how to trust in the Lord and lean on the Lord.
That's right.
Oh, it's such a fun life when you can take a sigh of relief and say, wow, I don't have to worry about that. I've told the story before, and I went through this for a moment. It almost got me. And we had this property in my grandma's property in Beaumont, and I was selling the property. It was only like an acre, but it was for a homestead, for a house. And so in the contract, I made sure that we kept the mineral rights because you're supposed to do that in Texas. It's smart to keep, you own whatever under the ground. You can sell what's on top of the ground. And so you might make sure that's in the contract and in the warranty deed and all that. And so in the contract, I made sure that it was there. But when we signed the warranty deed, meaning this is how we're transferring the property over, it wasn't in there. I forgot to look. And almost freaked out. I thought, I have just given away the mineral rights from my family. And they were drilling. They were trying to drill at some point. So it was land that was close to some drilling. And I thought, I have just ruined everything. How stupid. And I was so nervous and so panicked. Now, I didn't really show it, but inside me was boiling over. I'm thinking, I have just ruined everything. I got to make contact. And so I made contact with their attorney, and I told them the thing, and I said it was in the contract, but it's not in the warranty deed. And I was waiting to hear back, and I was just so nervous. And that night, I caught myself. And I thought, well, wait a second. There's no need for me to kill myself worrying. I said, Lord, I just need your help here. I made a mistake. I need you to fix this for me, and so I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to cast this care to you. And I felt so good after I did that. I just felt like he accepted that, and he heard me, and that he got it. And sure enough, by the next morning, the phone call came. The attorney said, no problem. I'll fix the warranty deed, and we'll have her re-sign. I'm like, I could have saved myself 20 hours of worry. We got to just trust the Lord. We got to give it to him. We got to remember, he's our God. He's going to help you. Even if you fail seven times, he'll help you get up, restore you sevenfold. He'll restore you. You don't have to be worried about losing your last penny. There's a lot more pennies where that came from. Quit looking at pennies. That's what you ought to do. I hear stories occasionally, people still collecting pennies, just collecting pennies, collecting pennies. There's a better way to spend your time. I say leave those pennies for somebody else. Quarters, I'll go for quarters. Leave the quarters for somebody else. The other day I was walking down the road and I saw a $10 bill and I picked that up. And I started thinking, you know, I might ought to leave it there for somebody else. I might ought to leave it. Maybe somebody would come back looking for it. And I ended up keeping it, but I thought, oh. I usually drop things rather than pick things up, but this time I picked it up and I kept it. But my thought was, I'll just give this away to somebody else, you know. I'll get a blessing from. That's one of our prosperity tips. You know, in the Old Testament, they were commanded, when you harvest your fields, leave the corners. That was part of the law for the children of Israel. They leave the corners for the poor and those in need. And so that's kind of like you drop change, just leave it for somebody in need. You have some extra money, you have some extra, let somebody have it. You know, you don't have to chase quarters all over the grocery store, you know. Through the years here at church, I've hid money in various places. You know, 20 here, a 10 there, several ones here. I'm not going to tell you where. Y'all be looking all over the church. The kids are like, but I've hid money all over the place. And every once in a while, somebody finds it. Because I go look, I'm like, somebody found it. And I hope they didn't violate their conscience by taking it, but it was for them anyway, so. Maybe I shouldn't have told that story, but I did anyway. Okay, back to the Word of God. Proverbs 12.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Did you know that anxiety causes depression? I don't know if the psychologists have figured that out or not. Some probably have. If you're depressed, you've been too stressed. If you're stressed out, you dug your ditch. You dug a hole for yourself through the months and years. A lot of times that's what happens. People end up with physiological problems, meaning mental chemical imbalance because of years or at least months and years of wrong thinking, of anxious living, of never having any self-control about what happens in their brain, and they end up with a chemical imbalance, sometimes even bipolar is what they call it, and it truly is a chemical imbalance, not necessarily demonic, but years and years of anxiety and fear and allowing the devil to play in your brain can allow demons in even. But at the least, it can mess up your physiological makeup, your chemical balance. So you have to have some self-control long before you get depressed. I'm depressed, please help. We will, we'll help you. But you dug a pretty deep pit here. And it's gonna take some real steps of faith on your part to get out of depression. Now you've got a habit of anxiety. It's not easy to break a habit. Now you got a habit of depression. It's not easy to break a habit. So it takes some real work, some spiritual work for people to get mended on the inside and get their brain back to normalcy, where they're trusting God on a daily basis rather than worrying themselves to death, staying up too late, not sleeping. The Bible says it's vain to get up too early. It's vain to go to sleep too late, meaning it doesn't do anything for you. So you don't stay up worried about things. You need sleep.
Right.
Listen, because you need sleep, because the Bible says he gives his beloved sleep, you can sleep.
That's right. Amen.
Without pills.
Amen.
True prosperity is being able to go to sleep without a sleeping pill.
That's right.
True spiritual strength means sleeping without a sleeping pill.
That's right.
So you need to recognize that and say, okay, I'm going to get strong about this. I'm going to learn some scripture about this, and I'm going to start sleeping right. And I'm going to overcome my brain problems.
Right. Amen. Amen.
You're going to have to take this on like it's a bull at a rodeo.
Amen.
Or a steer. Steer wrestling. How many of you like rodeo? Steer wrestling, calf roping, and all the girls go, oh, no, it hurts the... You ain't going to hurt the devil. You need to make sure you whip the devil and overcome the devil. Another one in Proverbs 20:24 says, don't fret because of evildoers. Don't envy the wicked. Don't fret because it looks like the wicked is prospering. Don't fret at the evildoers. That'll help you every election season. Don't fret because of what's going on out there. Do what you got to do. Do what you can, but do not fret. Well, I just don't know what's going to happen in this country. Stop fretting. I'll tell you what's going to happen in this country. We're going to shine bright. We're going to lead thousands and millions more to Jesus Christ. We're going to build the kingdom from this country. We're going to stay with the Great Commission in mind, and we're going to change the world by changing people.
Yes.
We're certainly not going to fret about how bad things have gotten, and I just can't believe this is, you know, when I was a kid. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him.
Hallelujah.
Proverbs 30, verse 5. He's a shield to those who put their trust in. He'll protect you. If you put your trust in him. Go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be, you know, that means don't be envious of Hollywood people or athletes who make a lot of money. Don't be envious of all that. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass. Or I guess we got to tell the youngsters, don't be envious of YouTube, what do you call them?
Influencers.
And certainly don't inject your face like they do. Okay, anyway. Verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, as winter as the green herb, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You need to recognize, if you trust in the Lord, he will bring it to pass.
Amen.
Whatever the case, whatever you need. I try to teach single people all the time. If you're thinking you might want to get married, you're going to have to learn how to trust in the Lord and not chase people. And not pine away. Oh, God, when? You can't do that. You're going to have to learn how to trust the Lord, or you will probably never get married. Or you'll make a terrible mistake. You have to learn how to trust in the Lord. I learned how to do this year one. I learned how to trust the Lord to find a mate, find a spouse. And it was so wonderful to have the freedom and the care off of me that I wasn't worried about getting married. I just trusted the Lord. I made my request known. I trusted that God would get my wife to me. I figured I'm not even ready for a wife. I mean, look at me. I know me. And then I thought to myself, and he probably had to work on her too. He had to work on her a lot longer than me, but anyway. No, just kidding. And I hung in there. I just trusted the Lord for year one, trusted the Lord year two, trusted the Lord year three, wasn't worried. Trusted the Lord year four, wasn't worried. Trusted the Lord year five, wasn't worried. Trusted the Lord year six, wasn't worried. Trusted the Lord year seven, boom, there she was. Sitting right behind me for 2 years. Trust in the Lord, he'll bring it to pass. But you have to stay free from the worry. You have to stay free from anxiety, or you just won't land in the will of God. You won't land in the blessing. You won't land in the,
Amen.
He brought it to pass.
Amen.
It'll be your own understanding. You'll have to work it all up, and it just won't work.
Amen. It's a good word.
So thank you for staying in our home church, coming to church every week, sitting in the same seat, at least the same row, where I could at least see you long enough to recognize you're faithful.
Amen.
You're going to have to live that way without, you know, trying to figure all this out. Too many people I got to go to a big church where there's a bunch of opportunities. Listen, you only need one opportunity.
Amen.
You go to a place with a lot of opportunities, it's going to freak you out. You can't even hear the voice of God about one person, much less 100 people. So learn how to trust the Lord. He will bring the one to your church. That was my thought. My thought is, God, you're on the hook here. My thought was, you're on the hook, God. I'm trusting you. So the only way this works is you bring her here. Or in my traveling and preaching, I'll notice her. But I'm not going to be looking around. I'm not going to be chasing everybody in every town that I go preach in. That's ridiculous. Trust in the Lord. All right. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm.
Yep, yep.
So do not fret. It only causes harm means thou shalt not fret. Like, you shall not be anxious for anything, Mr. Right. and Mrs. Christian.
Right.
So what are we going to do with you? I'm challenging you that in your daily life, you recognize where you might be fretting or worrying or being anxious, and you jump on it. You jump on it like it's a mosquito. You jump on it like it's a mosquito. You don't just let the mosquito sit there and eat you.
That's right.
I mean, maybe once in your life, you're like, wow, he sure is filling up. The kids, you know, it's like, let's let him fill up real good, and then we'll see some blood. But you don't do that. Any normal person recognizes there's a problem here. I'm going to fix this problem. You need to recognize that anxiety is like a mosquito. You whip that thing. And then you shut your doors so they don't come in the house.
Right.
Go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Kind of sounds like he's everything. You know, in the Old Testament, God had to be everything to them. They didn't have the conveniences of what we got. Like, everybody in the Old Testament had to be concerned about drought. Like, we Americans, we're concerned that my St. Augustine grass might die. Oh, Lord, please send rain. In the Old Testament, they were concerned that they might not eat for a year. They were concerned that their cattle would die. They really needed the Lord in every way. And they had, the state of civilization was so low, they were always scared of their enemies. I mean, there was fights and killings and death and all sorts of, you know, in the medieval days, in the ancient days, it was very, 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 very uncivilized. You understand this, right? They didn't have security cameras everywhere that could protect and review everything that's done in the world. They just didn't have what we have. So they had to rely on God. So to them, it was like, he's my only fortress. You and I need to build that in our heart. He's my fortress for everything. He's my high tower. He's my shield. He's my buckler for everything in this life. And that takes some work. You have to have faith in that. In the face of how the world works, you have to have faith and trust in God. Look at verse 30 here. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all who trust in him. Like, if you don't really trust in him, he's not a shield. Listen, if you don't trust in him, if you don't learn how to do this, he's not a shield.
Wow.
If you keep recognizing anxiety and worry and stress and fear in your life, it means you're not trusting. And if you're not trusting, he's not your shield. And that's why you keep bumping your head. Psalm 44. Psalm 44. Verse 3, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You need to get to a place where you trust in the favor of God.
That's right.
That's what'll save you. That's what'll promote you. That's what'll protect you.
That's right.
The light of his countenance. Verse 6, for I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. Only God's going to save us. Psalm 56 here. How do we know these things work? Because these words came from the mouth of Almighty God. That's how much we rely on God's word. It has to be the absolute final truth for us. Psalm 56, verse 3. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Verse 11, in God I've put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Glory.
Faith is the deep awareness imparted by Jesus that a certain thing is done. When you have a need, it's not necessarily to pray about the need. If it's in the Bible, it's so. It's not to be prayed about, but received and acted upon.
Good word.
If he's your shield, you don't start praying, God be my shield, God be my shield. You accept his word that he is your shield.
Amen.
And that changes the way you live. It changes your moment, changes your day, changes your attitude, changes what you're thinking on. All of a sudden, you're my shield, Lord. Thank you. I'm going to act on that by not worrying anymore today. Holy Spirit, if I worry, you slap me. I mean, you can tell your spouse that too. But I tell the Holy Spirit to remind me. If I get back into unbelief about something, if I start doubting something, if I forget to cast my care, you remind me, Holy Spirit. I don't want to be slapped either, so I don't say slap. But he's your helper. The Holy Spirit's your helper. He's your helper. He will help you stay in faith and out of worry. Did I say Hebrews? Hebrews 11. We're almost done here. Hebrews 11, verse 6. You know, listen, the more you can trust God, the more it pleases God. Right. He's a father. He loves you. Listen, God loves you no matter what. He does. He loves you like a child, just like a father in the earth loves his child, no matter what the child does. I mean, children can be the most ornery things in the world. The parents are like, oh, look how cute they are. Look at the picture. Look. It doesn't matter how messed up the kid gets, the parents love them. Doesn't matter, you know, how different they are than the other kids. They just love, my kids. And the grandparents even worse. Better. Grandparents just love their grandkids. They don't care what the kid does. They're going to give them the candy. They're going to spoil them as best they can. Why? Because that's how families are. That's the nature of parent to child. The nature of God to us as father to a child is the same way. He loves us no matter what. It doesn't mean that he's pleased with all of our ways.
That's right.
And you got to understand that. You can't just walk around doing whatever you want to do saying, God's pleased with me. He's pleased with me. You can't do that. That is unscriptural, and it's a detriment to people to live like that or to insinuate that. So yes, God's pleased on one hand that you're his child. He loves you. But your ways may not be pleasing him very much. And so that's why you need a little chastisement. Our favorite word in the Bible starts with my name. Chas. Like, I feel very sorry for all the people named John, because every time we say, turn to John, you're like, or you say, John 14. Oh. So for me, it's not a problem until somebody says chastisement. I'm like, oh. And I know it goes the same for Mark and Matthew and everybody else. All right, James. But I want you to see this, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Notice that, without faith, without trusting him, and I'm saying that's the same thing. To trust God would be to have faith in God. I don't need to get more technical than that. People that try to say faith is different than trust, and trust is different than belief, and belief is different than faith, and it's all different. No, it's pretty much the same. So don't get so technical that you missed the point, right? Faith in God is the same as having trust in God, very similar. Yes. So it's impossible to please God if you can't trust him.
That's right.
It's impossible to please God if you don't have faith in his word and faith in the leading of his spirit. If you don't have faith in what God has said, if you don't have faith that God will do what he said, he's not going to be too pleased. He's not mad. He's not hammering you with a 2x4. He's not cursing you. He's not kicking you out of the family, but he sure ain't very pleased. Sure is quiet in here. So you and I owe it to our Father who's provided everything for us. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Amen. Through the knowledge of him. We got to get the knowledge, then we got to trust him, we got to believe that knowledge, and we got to stand firm no matter what the storm says.
That's right. Amen.
Partly because we just want to please the Father. Yeah. The other side is that we just need some help. We want to get some solution for our life. But that's not the only motivation. The other motivation is I want to please my Father. I want to have character like him. I want to understand the spiritual realm of faith like him. I want to be a spiritual person in the earth like Jesus was.
Right.
That's part of our motivation.
Amen.
Glory. Turn to Revelation 21. This will be our final scripture. Oh, I have one more page of notes. So it'll be our final scripture before 8:30. Revelation 21. Now this is remember when Jesus was on the boat with his disciples and they were scared and he said, "Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith?" That word fearful is the same word that's about to be used here. It means timid. Why are you so fearful, timid, or cowardly, O you of little faith? It's the same word that he uses right here, Revelation 21. Now, this is talking about the great white throne judgment. At the end, all the saints come into fellowship with God forever and ever. But then he gives some categories of sinners. And he says, he who overcomes, verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you have the King James, it says, but the fearful, the unbelieving. The New King James says the cowardly. Several translations say cowardly, but the same word is fearful. Same word that Jesus used, okay? When he said, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And I just wanted to show you this because we can see how serious God is about these sins. Like, you know it's a sin to be a sorcerer, right? You know it's a sin to be a murderer, right? You know it's a sin to be sexually immoral, right? Did you know it was a sin to be fearful and cowardly? Being fearful and cowardly to the things of God is bad. Hebrews chapter 3 says that if you have a heart of unbelief, it's evil. Like they had an evil heart of unbelief and they couldn't enter the promised land. He made them die out in the wilderness. An evil heart of unbelief. If we can't trust God, it's a bad thing. So you and I should step up to that and say, you know what? All right. I'm going to do it, God. I'm going to lean on you. I'm going to trust in you, not on my own understanding. I'm not going to worry my way through this life anymore. I'm going to find promises I can stand on. I'm going to watch you come through for me. I'm going to ask in faith, believing. And I'm going to stand on the word that you said, whatever you ask believing, you shall receive. This is what faith people do. We take the Bible literally and we say, you know, we're going to put this to work because God's expecting these things from us. So I'm not saying... We read this. I'm not saying that if you're fearful, you might go to hell. No, no, no. If you believe in Jesus, you're going to heaven. If you have received Jesus as your Savior, you're saved. Even if you're scared all the way through life. You follow me? How can I say that? Well, because Jesus told his disciples they were fearful. He didn't mean you're going to hell. So what this is not the fact that if you commit one of those sins, then you're out. And if you repent, you're in. And if you commit another one, you're out. Doesn't mean that. These are simply categories of sinners. So there's either sinners or saints. Saints are those who have believed in Jesus and received Jesus Christ. If you've done that, then you are called a saint, meaning holy, separated by God. You're God's child. His Spirit's in you if you've received Jesus Christ. Period. You're a son of God, daughter of God forever. As long as you keep believing in Jesus and mean it.
Right.
So you're either a saint or you're a sinner. A sinner is one who has not believed in Jesus or rejected Jesus. Has not believed in Jesus. That's what a sinner is. These are just categories of sinners. Just lumped, just kind of thrown some categories of those without Christ and labeled them. That's all he's done. You'll see that several times in the New Testament where he categorized sinners and labeled them and said they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But a Christian, a believer in Christ who gets cowardly one moment or doesn't trust God is not going to lose their salvation. You see the difference?
Right.
It says idolaters in this list. But then we learn in the New Testament that idolatry is not bowing down to a golden statue. It's rising up to eat and play. Lots of Christians spend their whole life just playing. Doesn't mean they're going to hell. Means they're acting like a sinner. All right. I'm going to shut that door. I opened the doors just so you could understand how serious it is. I'm shutting the door before we have to get into who's saved, who's not saved, and because there's a lot of questions like that that come up, but you just need to recognize that there's interpretation rules on how we can view some of these things. The bottom line is, you and I as faith people, you and I as spirit-filled people, you and I as Christians cannot be timid when it comes to the things of God. If God said it, we believe it, that settles it, He'll bring it to pass. We have to live our life that way so that we're not strung out through this life.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved, and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.